That was an eventful celebration. This young nation, not having fully recovered from the financial shock of the Revolutionary War, found itself belabored by Imperial Britain in the War of 1812. This necessitated more expenditures of life, more money. Following this war, while America was passing through a Gethsemane of depression, while the direction of her economics had fallen into the hands of Tories who issued and controlled money to the detriment of the masses, Jackson was elected to the presidency. It so happened that at this juncture, a charter extended to a privately owned bank to issue money was about to lapse. Seeking a renewal of the charter, seeking to perpetuate the privilege of operating the destinies of commercial, industrial, agricultural, and financial America upon the basis of debt, these gentlemen approached Old Hickory to remind him that if he refused to extend their privilege, dire results would follow. And what was his answer? He who understood the meaning of the phraseology of the Constitution, the meaning of that portion of it which grants to Congress the right to coin money and regulate the value thereof and of foreign coins, Andrew Jackson vigorously refused their request and referred to the dire results about to follow in these words, quotes, "That is your sin. It would be my sin if I allow you to continue." Will those who gather tomorrow evening to pay lip service to their patron feel inclined to emulate his action? But more importantly, the first Jackson dinner held at Brown's Hotel was a most memorable event in that in less than a quarter of a century after the war, every last financial obligation undertaken to prosecute the War of 1812 had been liquidated. Every last penny of national debt had been wiped out. America was free. Therefore, it was a banquet to commemorate not only the retention of our political independence from Britain, but in the words of the official Gazette of the day, a banquet to commemorate the extinguishment of the national debt. My fellow citizens, bear in mind then that the original Jackson dinner was a feast of joy for two specific reasons. First, it commemorated our total independence from an imperial invader. And second, it memorialized our freedom from debt. What of the Jackson dinners tomorrow evening? What of the Democrats who gather round the banquet board to perpetuate partyism rather than to emulate the glories of the victor of the Battle of New Orleans? Yes, the glories of the victor over the international banker. While on this subject, may I recall for you the words used by Andrew Jackson more than a century ago when he vetoed the spending of, not money, but of borrowed money. He said, quotations, "Many of the taxes collected from our citizens through the medium of imposts have for a considerable period been onerous. In many particulars, these taxes have been cheerfully borne because they were thought to be necessary to the support of government and the payments of the debts unavoidably incurred in acquisition and maintenance of our national rights and liberty. But, continues he, have we a right to calculate on the same cheerful acquiescence when it is known that the necessity for their continuance would cease, were it not for irregular, improvident, and unequal appropriations of the public fund? How gratifying the effect of presenting to the world the sublime spectacle of a republic in the 54th year of her existence, after having passed through two protracted wars, the one for the acquisition of and the other for the maintenance of liberty. Free from debt, and with all her immense resources unfettered, what a salutary influence would not such an exhibition exercise upon the cause of liberal principles and free government throughout the world? These, my friends, are Andrew Jackson's words. Will they be remembered at the banquet board tomorrow night as we multiply our debts? Certainly I applaud the reverence which Americans of all classes and creeds have paid and are about to pay to Old Hickory, against whom the red-coated regiments of the British threw themselves in vain. Old Hickory, the man who withstood the encroachments of the financial racketeers and their subservient politicians. In these soul-searching, tempestuous days, when we are endeavoring to avoid the necessity of adopting a species of dictatorship, days when we are prone to lose confidence in ourselves, surrendering it to one man or to one group of men, let us recall finally what President Andrew Jackson said about those politicians who persist in regarding themselves as the sole savior of this democratic republic. These following are the immortal words of Andrew Jackson, which should be sounded and re-echoed at every banquet board tomorrow night. Said he, there are perhaps few men who can, for any great length of time, enjoy office and power without being more or less under the influence of feelings unfavorable to the faithful discharge of their public duty. They are apt to acquire a habit of looking with indifference upon the public interests and of tolerating conduct from which an unpracticed man would revolt. Office is considered as a species of property, and government rather as a means of promoting individual interests than as an instrument created solely for the purpose of the people. I cannot but believe, said Jackson, that more is lost by the long continuance of men in office than is generally to be gained by their experience. Yes, those words are immortal. Possibly by exhuming these words from the library of the real Democratic Party, words spoken by one of its masterful exponents, there may be some hope that those who prate of democracy, yet who understand little of its meaning, will be inclined to accept them with all their implications. But now, for those last few minutes, bear with me as I speak upon the Holy Family. Today, we Christian Americans commemorate also the Feast of the Holy Family. There are some pertinent thoughts which are deserving of publicity on this occasion. It is well to recollect that families do not exist for the state. Rather, the state exists for families. Oftentimes, under the iron heel of dictatorship, this truth has been disregarded. And oftentimes, as a result of the cruel philosophy taught by the proponents of the Manchester School and adopted by the disciples of modern capitalism, the unity of family life was betrayed and rugged individualism was accepted. It is well, therefore, to insist that governments exist for families, not the reverse. It is well, therefore, to emphasize that individuals are not the units of our economic life, but that families are. The excesses both of totalitarianism and of economic materialism, therefore, should be challenged on this, the feast day of the Holy Family of Nazareth. Joseph, the foster father of Jesus and the husband of Mary Immaculate, was a humble carpenter. Although he was not rich, neither was he indigent. Surrounding his little home, likely, there was a garden in which he worked when not busied in his carpenter shop. From these two sources, he provided for his two dependents. Frugal comfort was enjoyed in the meticulous home over which Mary reigned as queen. Joy and happiness were shared by both foster father and mother, who devoted many loving hours to the training of the Son of God made man, who grew in age and wisdom before them. Oh, how pleasant it was to receive their neighbors. In times of illness, how generous were both Mary and Joseph with their service and comfort. Now, for more than 20 years, this blessed family lived serenely at Nazareth, sharing the joys and tribulations of their friends. At all times, they were obedient to the law, rendering to Caesar what was his. At all times, they were faithful to their God, exhibiting both in the marketplace and in the synagogue a mirror of modesty, of temperance, of justice, of love, of every virtue, in which their fellow townsmen could dress themselves. In these days, when family life has been threatened by the waves of passion which wash interminably at its foundations, in these our days when we concern ourselves with democracy and economic abundance, is it not opportune to suggest that both of these benedictions depend upon a virtuous family life? Alas, when husband or wife prove unfaithful, it is no longer news. Too often do we honor and reward infidelity as if the marriage pact were nothing more than a scrap of paper to be destroyed ruthlessly by man-made laws. In these our days when we have multiplied schools throughout the land, we lament the passing of home training for the children, being content to transfer this obligation to estate-paid teachers. In these days of nightclubs and theatricals, what has become of the home and its entertainments? Where are the old neighbors whom we used to welcome? Or has the home become merely a last refuge for a generation but regards it as nothing better than a bedroom and a laundry. Sometimes I wonder if the husbands and wives of America really appreciate their dignity. I wonder, perchance, as your fingers lose themselves in the golden curls of the little boy or girl seated at your side, I wonder if you realize that you are fondling a child of God, a little brother or sister of Jesus Christ. Oh, no priest, no minister, no instructor has been gifted to teach that flesh of your flesh the story of Bethlehem, the wonders of Cana, the glories of Tabor, and the tragic love of Calvary, as have been you parents. Try, my friends, to measure the dignity of parenthood if you can. Do you know, you have been chosen by Almighty God to cooperate with Him eventually in peopling the courts of heaven. You have been gifted by the Creator with the grace to establish a new unity in this nation, which we are hoping to lead penitent to the cross of its Redeemer. For your children, you hope to make this America a better world than you found it. But forgetful of your dignity and of your sublime office, forgetful of the lessons taught you by your own parents in the sanctity of their home, are you submitting gradually to the enticements of the times which beset you? Do you kneel down at night in common to thank God for the thousand gifts which He has showered upon you and your children? Have you taught your little girl, your little boy, the Lord's Prayer? Do you recite it with them? Or has Jesus Christ been neglected in favor of the latest radio star? Oh, my friends, well do I know that there are many homes where want and hunger and cold have inflicted their unwelcome presence today. With those fathers and mothers and children I sympathize. Well do I know that there are other homes where sorrow has all but crushed the hearts of the loved ones. The sorrow that robbed them of a husband or wife, of a child, of a parent. But there was a time, a childhood time, if you will, when most of us enjoyed a happy home, the home of our old-fashioned parents. And I ask you, will you compare your home with your parents' home? Oh, probably we have more conveniences than had our mothers and dads. But have we as much happiness, I wonder? Have we as much joy? And have we as few misgivings? All the blessed memories of our parents' homes, they'll never die in our hearts. A little while ago, I said that Mary was queen of the home where dwelt the Holy Family. For many of us, our mothers, the queens of our homes, our old homes, have departed from this life. And for all of us, the sad day will come when, even if we're fortunate, we'll kneel at a bedside to ask Almighty God to receive our mother soul. Supposing those virtuous mothers of another day and of other homes could return to spend 1 hour with you again. Supposing your mother's gentle hand is placed upon your shoulder. Supposing her blue eyes look into the depths of your soul as once they did when your baby form was clasped close to her breast. What do you think she would say to you who have grown so careless in your own home? Oh, she would say, "Child of mine, have you forgotten how I lived and loved and prayed for you? It was a joy to mend your torn clothing. It was heaven on earth to prepare your meals and fill the pantry jar with cookies for you. Child of mine, you have grown up. You have a home of your own. Yes, little babies of your own. But after all, you're still my baby. Since I've left this world, I've watched you like a guardian angel. I've watched you stumble and fall upon the hard pavements of life. Yes, I know that you have had many heartaches, child of mine, and shed many tears. I've watched them as they wet the cheek I used to kiss. And, child of mine, I've stood by your side as I'm standing now, pleading with you, praying for you, even though God's heaven surrounds you. Oh, my child, come back to your God. Arouse from slumber the prayers I taught you. Retreat from the temptations and sins against which your dear father warned you. The little flower of Jesus once said that she would spend her heaven upon earth doing good. I believe, my fellow Christians, that every good mother spends her heaven on earth close to the heart, close to the home of her boy and her girl. I believe that every Christian home is a sanctuary where the hallowed forms of those we love still linger, still pray. I believe that where he is welcome, I mean Jesus, your brother, where he is welcome, he comes to sit at your table, to join in your games, to share in your sorrows, to smile with your joy. For did not Scripture say that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them? Oh, if you'll only gather in your homes in Christ's name every day, he'll be at your table. He'll be in your living room. He'll be in your kitchen. He'll be in your lives. Gentlemen of this audience, I do not wish to be unduly sentimental, but may I recall the day you wed your wife, your child's mother? On that day, you were willing to die for her. Well then, today and tomorrow, won't you be willing to live for her? Free from the entanglements that beget distrust, that breed infidelity, that end with divorce. Oh, gentlemen, on your homes may I call down this blessing. God bless the corners of this house, and in the be the lintels blessed. Bless the hearth, and bless the boards, and bless each place of rest. Bless the door that opens wide to stranger and to kin. Bless every crystal window pane that lets the starlight in. Bless the mother. Bless the dad. Bless the little children, too. For after all, dear Jesus, they're your brothers, sisters, true. Yes, I pray God shall bless every home where dwells reverence for his sacred heart, the same sacred heart that loved us so well. May your home on earth be a pleasant, happy foreshadowing of your eternal home in heaven, where boy and girl, father and mother, where all of us shall be united forever in the holy family of God, our Father. Oh, yes, we speak of democracy. Our minds are troubled by all the sin, all the want besetting us. But after all, by democracy in its last analysis, we mean freedom. Freedom from those things which destroy our liberty. Freedom from not only tyranny of this world, but tyranny of sin. And after all, democracy is a mockery. Unless there is faith in God, hope in God, and love for God. Love for God. For all mankind, God's great family, remembering that whatsoever we do unto the least of his little ones, our brothers and our sisters, we do unto Jesus himself. May your families therefore be blessed. May this new year upon whose threshold we're standing lead us to the happy new year where the reunion of God's great family will be accomplished in the heaven to come. God bless you, fathers and mothers. God be with you. Boys and girls, I shall be happy to mail a printed copy of this entire address to all those of you esteemed friends and listeners in this audience who request the same this week. God bless every one of you.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, in conclusion, the remaining few minutes of our time this afternoon, we ask you to listen to the Little Flower Choristers under the direction of Emil Cote as they sing Mother Dearest, Mother Fairest. Gentlemen, remember, for printed copies of this afternoon's address, write your letters directly to Father Coughlin at Royal Oak, Michigan. And, of course, our invitation to join us again next Sunday at this same time.
Ladies and gentlemen, we have just presented the regular Sunday afternoon address of Father Charles E. Coughlin from Royal Oak, Michigan.